Today we start a brand new book. So if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Judges, the Old Testament, book of Judges, toward the beginning of the Old Testament. And while you guys are finding your way there, let's just pray and ask the Lord's blessing on today. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. And we thank you, Lord God, for the book of Judges. Because the book of Judges warns us and shows us what happens to a nation that turns away from God. And Lord, as I believe we are a nation that is heading down that trek right now, we're heading down that direction, Lord. We're the next generation, God, that needs to make a decision either to follow you or to turn away from you. God, I pray that we would make a decision to follow you. Lord, not just what our founding fathers have done, not just what our forefathers have done, not just what our parents have done, but Lord, what we choose to do in following you. So I pray it would be more than just an insightful study in Judges and understanding your word better. God, I pray we'd be challenged to repent and to walk in revival as your church. And God, we'd be used as a light to this nation. So God, bless this study, bless this day, and now teach us by your Holy Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into a new book, obviously we're going to lay a little bit of a foundation today. And so that's going to take a good portion of what we look at. But I think the foundation is important if we're going to understand the book of Judges and really why I believe God has led me to the book of Judges. You know, it's interesting, even this morning as I was, you know, just saying, God, I really feel you're leading us into the book of Judges, not exactly the typical book, something from the Old Testament and a book maybe that a lot of people haven't even read if they haven't read through the Bible. But God began to put the book of Judges in my heart because I believe that's where we are as a nation. I believe we are in that cycle that Judges is going to show us as we work through, where God had the nation following him, they began to turn away, and then God had to bring them to a place of brokenness to bring them back. We're not in that total place of brokenness yet, but I believe we are in that cycle now, starting in the direction of turning away from God. It's been going on for quite some time, but now I think we're at a pivotal point in our nation. And I think that was just accentuated more to me this morning as someone came up to me and reminded me that starting in May, before the Supreme Court, they're going to be deciding whether or not biblical marriage is even right anymore. And as I begin to ponder that in my mind, say that we actually have a trial going before the Supreme Court, if it makes it that far, to decide whether or not biblical marriage is right or not, it shows you how far we've fallen as a nation. And guys, that's why I believe that we are in that same cycle that the children of Israel were in, because when God brought them into the land, they were serving the Lord. Now, I know they were in rebellion in the wilderness, but remember, God let all of them die. They died in the wilderness, and God raised up Joshua. And Joshua took the next generation that was recircumcised, and that was very symbolic of recommitting themselves to the Lord, a recutting away of the flesh, if you will, out of their life and following God wholeheartedly. And Joshua brought them into the land, and we take up in the book of Judges some 40 years after they've come back into the land, and now there's a new generation. We're going to see that Joshua has died, and now this generation has a decision to make. Will they follow God? Or will they follow their own desires? Will they be their own judges? Will they be the ones? Is it all about themselves? And that really is the summation of the book of Judges. You know, it's interesting when we look at American history, we've always had leaders in our nation that were leading us into the godly things. And whenever we had godly leaders leading us into godly things, we would walk godly as a nation. But now we're finding ourselves with leaders and even a nation that seems to not care, and we're drifting away. And that is why this book, again, shows us ourselves, I believe, as we go through this, because this is where the nation of Israel was. Now, the book of Judges gets its title from the 12 men and one woman who served as leaders or judges for the nation from the time after Joshua through the prophet Samuel. And it takes up 40 years, as they said, after the children of Israel have already entered the land with Joshua as their leader. And now Joshua has died, and they're moving into that next generation. And it covers a span of somewhere between 325 to about 350 years. And as they go through this period of time, we're going to see this repeated cycle, which for me as a pastor is very frustrating to watch. Now, I take warning myself first. You know, I think a danger of a pastor might be, well, I'm the pastor. I don't need to guard myself as much. I'll go the right way. That's not always true. We know that, don't we? We see pastors fall. And so even as pastors, we have to take our own inventory first. But as I have done the ministry over 20-some years now, I see this pattern that the children of Israel went in over and over and over with people in my office. And that is, they start out serving the Lord, And then they begin to kind of slightly fall away and think they can dabble in the world again, and they can handle it because they are mature enough. And the enemy gets a hold of them, pulls them right back into the world. They're in the same mess they were in beforehand, except now it's even worse because they knew better and the consequences are greater. And so for me as a pastor to see people go through this cycle and to see the nation of Israel go through this cycle is quite honestly very, very frustrating. And it's even more frustrating when I now see our nation going down this same path. Don't you sometimes see what's happening on the news and wish you could just grab the world's microphone? Excuse me, could I have the world's attention for just a moment? Okay, sorry, I've got it now. That was feedback, by the way. I created my own because there wasn't any. Anyway, and you just want to say, listen, we're blowing it big time. Here's what the Bible says. When nations do what God says, they are blessed. When nations don't do what God says, they are cursed. Why is this an issue? Everybody stop it. And then put the mic down, it's done, right? How's that? Right, it's done. Don't you wish it was that easy? No, yeah. Jamie will look for that microphone before we're done. But we see this because, guys, here's why this is so frustrating. We as the church have the answers. We have the answers. Why is the nation going such a bad direction? Why are we in the mess that we're in? Because we're turning away from the Lord. God says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And if we honor God, God will honor us. But if we turn away from God, then God is not going to honor us. As a matter of fact, we're going to bring consequences on ourselves. And it's very frustrating to watch. Again, as I said, while you have godly leaders in place, the nation tends to go godly. And when you don't, they don't. They had Joshua, and they followed godliness while Joshua was their godly leader. But when Joshua died, now they didn't have any main national godly leader to lead them. And we're going to see, not today, but starting after this, this cycle begin that's going to lead them down a wrong path over and over and over. And that concerns me for our nation, because we don't have any really godly national leaders on the scene today. Have you guys noticed that? Billy Graham is too old to do it anymore. He used to be in the White House on a regular basis. He was doing crusades in America, crusades around the world. He had over 2 million people in one place gathered to hear him preach the gospel. Then you had men that were teaching the word of God in great revivals like Chuck Smith and the whole Jesus movement out west in California almost 50 years ago now. But that was the last generation. Who do we have today? We don't have any national leaders. I know we have individual pastors, don't get me wrong. There are some great pastors in America. There are some large churches in America. But a large church can only do so much. A national leader can affect the world. And we need to be praying for God to raise up some national leaders that will not be afraid to stand on godliness and not be afraid to talk about what made this nation great and what's going to make it great again. And I'm not talking about politics. God forbid, politics are not the answer. Listen, this is an issue between God and his people and God's people and him. And it's a matter of whether a nation honors God and his word or whether a nation doesn't honor God and doesn't honor his word. The scripture is clear on this. And so we need God to raise up these godly leaders. It's interesting, in Proverbs 14:34, it says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Guys, just to really accentuate this for you, just this past couple of weeks, Gallup released a new poll, and they do this every so often. I get these Gallup polls. I used to get them in the mail, and now I just see them when I'm online. I don't know if they send them out to pastors anymore because I don't get them anymore, but they send these polls out about how the church is doing and America's attitudes on religion or the Bible or whatever, and it's always been a little bit alarming because I've kind of watched this curve over all these years slowly go away from God. It's almost like this gradual thing that happens so gradually, you don't really recognize it's happening. It's the old, you know, frog in the pot thing. By the way, nobody has ever really done that, have you? And if you have, stop it. That's awful. But anyway, you know, you heat the frog up and it dies slowly. But anyway, we've watched this and you see it slowly turn away from God. This one came out, and for the first time in American national polling history, more Americans don't put credit in the accuracy of God's word than do. Guys, to me, that's a turning point for our nation. It's the first time in American history a Gallup poll has ever shown that. As a matter of fact, it was so bad that only 22% of those polled across our nation to get this swatch, if you will, this feel of where we are as a nation, and they covered all the boundaries of the nation, it's my understanding, only 22% believe God's word was completely accurate. Now, how in the world can a nation follow God and honor God and follow his word if they don't believe his word? I know there are those who do, and I know the numbers are probably higher within the church. At least I hope so. But it shows you where our nation is, and this is a scary trend because unless we turn it back, we are going the way of judges. And that is what? Not what God wants, but what I want. I will judge. I will say what's right. I will say what's wrong. Forget that God's word says that. Forget that ancient book. By the way, that's always been sadly amusing to me that somebody talks about this ancient book. Did you know that God is eternal and outside of time? If God is eternal and outside of time, how does anything he says or write become outdated? It is impossible. It's eternal. It lasts forever. He simply sent the word into time so that we could now have it and know what right and wrong is. And the problem is, rather than looking to God's word now for what is right and wrong, more and more of our nation is looking to ourselves as to what is right and wrong. If it's okay for you, then do it. If it's not bothering me, I'm not worried about that. And I'm not talking about forced righteousness. That doesn't work either. But I'm talking about believers who know right and wrong, are not ashamed of right and wrong, and will make a stand on right and wrong. That is what our nation needs, and that is what the nation of Israel needed. And so the book of Judges serves as a warning for nations that reject God's word as their standard and set their own standards of right and wrong. But again, I want to say, again, when I read this, it is discouraging to see the book of Judges in this cycle repeated where they walk with God, fall away, great judgment comes on them, and then finally they come back. But the encouraging part of that cycle is when they cried out to God, God restored them. And you know what that tells me? If we will wake up as a church, we don't have to go through this cycle falling away from God. We can just be restored and watch God send revival to the church and then move in America. There's a lot of Christians in this nation. And can you imagine if all of us begin to pray, God, send revival to your church? Now, let me tell you how to pray. Don't pray, God, send revival to America, because America doesn't know God. There's nothing to revive. Pray, God, send revival to your church. That's where revival takes place. But historically, when God sends revival to his church, then the world around the church starts getting saved, and the kingdom grows, and nations begin to honor God. And that has been the history of our nation. You know, historically, we've served the Lord as a nation, and because of that, God has blessed us greatly. I was reminded how greatly we're blessed, even just with this trip going down to Haiti. And my stay in Haiti was a good stay in Haiti, and I've been all over the world in different missions trips all around. And I'm not lifting up America like we're the perfect nation and we're the example. America has its problems. America has its issues, and even more so today as we head into the next generation. But I can tell you this. If you look at America simply on its comfort standard and its blessing standard and travel around the world, there is no place like America in the world. It doesn't exist. And the more I travel, the more I'm reminded of that when I come back. And I land on it. The first thing I think is, thank you, God, that I'm here. And I'll tell you something else. I've seen some missionaries go to foreign lands where it's poor, and they come back to America and start feeling guilty because we're so blessed. Don't do that. There's no reason to feel guilty because we're blessed. Do you know why we're blessed? Because our founding fathers honored God. And God said, if you honor me, I will bless you and I will bless your descendants. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to invite the rest of the world into. And so we need to be saying, do you want to be blessed like America? Honor Jesus Christ, because that's how nations are blessed. Now, as you know, a lot of people say that America wasn't founded on a Christian foundation. I feel it's important to remind you of a few things because you know the history of Judges, you know the history of the nation of Israel and God calling them and them honoring God. But some of you may be confused about America's founding because there's a real push today, I believe, by the enemy to pull away America's heritage so it can make it seem like, well, we never were really a godly nation. We never honored God. So let's stop playing this game and just be like the rest of the world. Our nation has honored God from its very founding. A couple of facts for you. In 1639, in the very first American colony, they declared the Bible to be the legal and moral foundation of everything within that American colony. Of the Declaration of Independence, 52 of the 56 founders and signers were avowed Christians and church members. 52 of the 56. Who are the ones you always hear about? Benjamin Franklin. The other four that weren't. And they always talk about, these men weren't godly. Look at this. Benjamin Franklin didn't believe in God. That's one person. There were 56 and 52 of them were avowed Christians and stood for God out of our founding fathers. And get this. It wasn't just that it was a religious group. 29 out of the 56 had Bible college degrees. They had seminary degrees. So when someone tries to tell you that our founding fathers did not honor God and this nation wasn't established on Christianity, they are lying. And they're doing it because they don't want you to know your heritage, because then there's nothing to hold on to. But guys, God wants you to hold on to it. Now, another thing the founding fathers did, they didn't forbid other people from worshiping the way they wanted to worship, even if they had a different religion, if you will, than Christianity and Jesus Christ. But the founding fathers did make it clear that we as a nation are going to honor God above all else, the God of the Bible. And that's why we, again, one nation under God and honoring Jesus Christ. Listen, our founding fathers were not ashamed or afraid to say that our God is Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, our three branches of government, if you know your history, our three branches of government come from the Bible. And our founding fathers have this in their own writings. Listen to this. Isaiah 33, 22 says this. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. This is where we get our three branches of government in America. According to our founding fathers, the judge part is where we get our Supreme Court. The lawgiver is where we get our Congress. And the king is where we get our president. And so for someone to try to say that somehow this is not our heritage, they're just mistaken or they're lying. As a matter of fact, I believe when you look at the history of how America was founded, even as God took the children of Israel into the land of Israel and gave them that land, I believe God brought us here and gave us this land. Now, not again by this same divine mandate that he gave to the nation of Israel. The nation didn't split and we didn't have our own Moses, if you will. But when you look at the history of how America got here and this ragtag group of people trying to establish a new country and the greatest country of the world coming against them in Britain at that time, and God giving victory after victory and establishing one nation under God that he's now used to bless the entire world since then, you see God's divine hand in this. And again, you see it was because of our founding fathers and what they did, which means the book of Judges, again, we're going to see serves as a warning to any nation that's been established that way. If they turn away, there's going to be consequences. And I believe even as God established the nation of Israel and there were consequences because they turned away, God has established us. And I believe there will be consequences as we turn away. Sometimes people say to me, well, do you think God's going to judge America? We could do a whole teaching on that, but I'll say this. God doesn't have to judge America. All he has to do is remove his hand of protection. If he removes his hand of protection, the world is ready to swallow us up, guys, if you've not noticed. And so we as a nation need to turn back to God, but it's got to start with the church. Understand, I don't stand in the church today and preach to America, unsaved America, because they don't know any better. I speak to the church. We know better. It is our responsibility to make sure that we first have our hearts right and that we're repentant so God can send revival to his church and then watch what happens to the nation. Well, let's jump into it. Joshua, I told you we'd get into it eventually, and we are. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to cover verses 1 through 7. Notice what he says. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall be first to go up against the Canaanites to fight against them? So Joshua's dead. They don't have that major national leader anymore. And now they have all the tribes, and the tribes haven't taken all of their territory yet, a lot of it because of a lack of faith and disobedience to the Lord. But they're now saying, now, who goes up first? And God says, Judah. You send Judah first. Now, I find this very, very interesting. And I also believe that it's also very symbolic and something that God was teaching the nation, and the Holy Spirit is showing us this morning. Because I see this all through Scripture. What am I talking about? The word Judah means praised and or praise. It speaks of the praises of God. Now, why do I find it significant that God said, send Judah first? Because historically we have seen, and in Scripture we have seen, that God always leads great movements of his Spirit in praise. If God wants to do something fresh and new, praise always leads the way. I go back just to the movement that we know about, the recent revival in California, the Jesus movement. Listen, the Jesus movement is where the contemporary Christian music scene came out of. Maranatha music was started there because of this revival. And so God, whenever he's going to do something new, will always lead off with praise. But there's also an application to the church, and that is God wants us to be a praising people and a people of thanksgiving. Because if God is going to revive us individually, then we've got to learn to be people of thanksgiving and people of praise. All through Scripture, we see this. And so God expects us to be those who worship. Listen, I can't tell you how many times I'll come in, maybe on a Sunday morning or whatever the case might be, and I can feel the enemy trying to drag me down. So what do? I get alone with God and I begin to praise. And all I can tell you is there is power in that. God has designed praise in such a way that when you begin to sing to the Lord and give worship to the Lord and give praise to the Lord, God begins to move and act on your behalf. And so it's something that God wants us to do. It's something that God has done historically throughout throughout the Word. As a matter of fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, when King Jehoshaphat was preparing the people for battle, he was getting them ready to go out to fight against their enemies. And so imagine the scene. This isn't a church service. This is their getting ready to go to battle. Listen what it says. And when he, that is King Jehoshaphat, had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to God and who should praise the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Imagine this. You're the worship team. And here we are, and we've got, you know, the security team in place, and we're being attacked. And I can't make a good example here. There's not a good one. But we say, "Jake, get out there, you know, with your guitar, and go get them, you know." And he's got his guitar going, "I'll just come out, I'll string you up. Get out, whatever," right? This is what they did. He got the worship team, and he said, "You go first. You fight the enemy first." And you think walking toward the enemy, singing and praising God, I'd be thinking the pastor's lost his mind. Not only are we all going to die, but we're going first because we're the worship team. Now listen to what it says, verse 22. "And when they began to sing and praise," note that, "the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, and they were defeated." And guys, I believe God does the same thing today. And that is, as we begin to worship and praise the Lord, God gives us victory. Look at verse 2. It says, "And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." And again, Judah going first, being the one here giving that praise and being the leader of all this, he's the one that was to lead. And I think that if we're going to have victory, not only for our nation, but individually, guys, you've got to be men and women of praise. Now, how do you do that practically? I want to tell you how. Well, I don't sing, or I don't this. Get alone, put a CD in, and just begin to worship. I can't tell you the power that's in that. It is one of God's, and I almost say hidden secrets, but it's not a hidden secret. It's right here in Scripture for us to see, but it's where the power comes from oftentimes in getting victory in the battle. And notice secondly in verse 2, the battle hasn't even taken place yet, but look what the Lord said. He said, "Indeed, I have delivered." Notice the past tense. "I have delivered the land into his hand," that is, in Judah's hand. Had the battle taken place yet? No. But guys, here's something extremely important to grasp in this, and here's another principle to take home in your heart. God sees everything as though it has already taken place. He sees all things from beginning to end. And if God tells you he's going to give you victory in your life, God is going to give you victory, even if it hasn't happened yet. Is there a promise in God's word that promises God's going to see you through your situation? I don't know what situation you're in right now, but I guarantee you there are promises that God says, "I will give you victory. I will see you through." "Well, it hasn't happened yet. I don't have the victory yet." God has said it, it will happen. And when God says it, he sees it as past tense, and he tells the children of Israel, "Although you haven't even gone to battle yet, I have given you the victory." And what I love about this is what that means is all we have to do now is go and get it. It's done. The battle's done. You know, the Bible says that God has prepared in advance the things for us that we're to walk in. That is, everything that God wants us to do, he's already laid the groundwork for our entire life. From the time we're born till the time we die, God has done everything so that we can do what he's called us to do. Our job is simply now to walk in that. All right, God, here we go. And I think a lot of Christians miss that because they don't start walking in it. "Well, I can't do that. Well, God wouldn't help me do that." He's already done it. It's past tense. Just go and take it. It's yours. Walk in it. And the children of Israel now are going to learn this lesson. So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory. And Simeon went with him. Now, on the surface, this sounds like a great thing. A brother going to war with brother, arm in arm to fight the enemy. You know, they're going to support each other. And there are times that is a great thing. But guys, in this particular instance, this was an act of disobedience. What do I mean? What did God say in verse 2? Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into the hand of Judah. See, the problem was Judah didn't trust God. Judah didn't have the faith to believe that God would use him to do it, and so he needed somebody to help him. Listen, God's calling some of you guys this morning to do something. I don't know what it is. Maybe speak to that friend, maybe share with that parent, maybe you go down the list. I don't know. Maybe it's to step out and start a new ministry. You know, maybe it's to get involved in some ministry that God's been in the back of your heart. It's been there, but you've never done it. And God is telling you to do it. And we have all the excuses as to why we can't do it. And then if we're going to do it, well, I can't do it unless you come with me unless you help me out. And God is saying, I want you to learn to trust me and let me be the one that gives you the strength to do what I've called you to do. Because a lot of times there isn't anyone's hand there to grab. I remember when we came here to Knoxville, planted this study years ago. I was, if you will, in type, holding the hand of my pastor. It's kind of scary being a young pastor and you're going out and you've seen your pastor do it and he's successful and the church is growing and everything's whatever. And then you feel like God said, hey, go to Knoxville and start a study. And you're like, well, are you sure? Yes, go to Knoxville and do a study. And I found that when I came to Knoxville, I still wanted to hang on to him. What do I do now? How do I do this? And there's nothing wrong in godly counsel. I think that's good. But there comes a point where you've got to let go of that hand and say, God, what have you called me to do? And now I'm going to follow you. And God brought that time in my life with my pastor. Well, that was broken. And I remember thinking, wow, Lord, I have no one to turn to now. Who will I call? What will I do? And he's like, it's going to be me. And you're going to learn to trust me. And this is what God wanted Judah to do, to have faith, to trust that God would give him the victory. He didn't need to grab somebody else's hand. He didn't need to have somebody walking with him in it, although there are times that's good. But this is actually an act of not only a lack of faith, but in some ways disobedience, because he's not doing what God asked him to do, and it caused him to compromise trusting in God. And guys, herein lies the danger for the children of Israel and for us as well. Whenever we allow compromise into our walk with God, it's downhill from there. Some of you have fallen and come back. And right now you know what I'm talking about. You remember what it was like? You were walking with God, you were doing everything right, and there were no problems. Well, there's problems, but you were walking good with God. You follow me? And you begin to dabble in the old stuff you messed with. Maybe it was just having a beer again with some buddies. Maybe it was watching some of the old shows you used to watch. Maybe it was whatever, fill in the blank. And the next thing you know, well, that's not so bad. Maybe I was being a little bit too religious. Maybe I was being a little bit too, you know, whatever. And you start freeing yourself up, not freeing yourself up such as in the spirit of the Lord, but freeing yourself up to sin. And then what happens? You find yourself pulled right back in the world. And now you're coming back saying, I don't know how I got here. I don't know how this happened, but I need help. Would you pray for me? Guys, I've seen that happen over and over. And we pray, and I've seen God restore people, and I've seen some people not be restored. It's a dangerous thing to start dabbling back in there. But whenever we compromise, whenever we don't simply do what God has asked us to do, the way God has asked us to do it, it opens up a door for problems down the road. Partial obedience is disobedience. And God's going to give them the victory, but it's still partial obedience, and they were still being disobedient to the Lord. In verse 4, then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. So Bezek is a city that's south of Jerusalem, obviously not there today, but was there at that time. And God still gave them the victory. 10,000 men were given there into his hand. And it says, and they found Adonai Bezek. Adonai means the Lord of. So the Lord of Bezek, that is their king, if you will. They found him in Bezek. And they fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And again, God was faithful to them, even though they were disobedient. And so on the surface, it can look like, well, that wasn't that big of a deal. But we're going to see that it leads to more and more compromise, which is a big deal. And by the way, just because God doesn't spank us right away does not mean we're not going to get spanked. God spanks his kids. I don't know what you believe about spanking, but God believes in it. Because I've been spanked a lot. And I've got the spiritual marks to show it on my backside. I've been taken to the woodshed more than once by the Lord. And I'm thankful for it because it brought me to a place of repentance. And it brought me to a place where I needed to be. And God now with the nation of Israel, although they're doing this, God is going to chastise them. He gives warnings. He tries to lead us back gently. But then if he doesn't, then something comes in. And I want to encourage you, listen, if any of you right now are on the edge of entering into some sin that you know you're not supposed to be involved in, of course, if it's any sin, you know you're not supposed to be involved in it. But if you're right now in that decisional moment, nobody knows it but you. You're sitting here in this room. You can't believe the pastor's talking about it. You're about to make a decision. Stop right now where you are. Because just because you've been able to flirt up to this point and you've not had anything go wrong, you haven't fallen, God hasn't chastised, listen, God knows how to chastise his kids. And here's how it works. If you deal with it quietly in your heart right now with God, God keeps it quiet. He's good at keeping secrets. But if you push it and you don't say anything, guess what God reveals to everybody? The Bible says if you don't repent of your sin, it will find you out, and God reveals it before the whole congregation. That scares me to death. You know, I find if God convicts me, I'm like, God, let's deal with this right now. You take care of this. I don't want anybody else to know. And if I repent, God takes care of it. But I know that if I don't, God's going to do it. Why? Because he loves me and because he loves you. And God is more than able to do this. Notice this, verse 6. Then Adonibezek fled, and they pursued him, and they caught him, and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now, at first, this seems kind of odd. They cut off his thumbs and his big toes. But you have to understand, this is exactly what Adonibezek was doing to everyone else. And remember what I said, be sure your sin will find you out. If you are doing something that is wrong, you can't get away with it forever, God will eventually get you. And when he does, he's going to deal with you, and the consequences are going to be there. Look at verse 7. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off were used to gather their scraps under my table. And as I have done, God has repaid me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. What was he doing? He was cutting off all these other kings' thumbs and big toes. Now, why in the world would he do that? Well, there are several reasons. First of all, I want you to note that when we do something we know is wrong, it will catch up with us. There are consequences to our sin. We can't get away with it forever, especially as a believer, because God does chastise his kids. But why would he cut off the enemy's thumbs and big toes? Because the thumb and the big toe is what gives you the ability to fight. You can't grab a sword without a thumb, or you can, but how easy would that be to be knocked out of your hand? There's no strong grip. What about your balance? Guess where the balance comes from? It comes from your big toes. So without a big toe, there's not a good balance. The point is, he knew that if he took away the grip of the kings for battle and took away their balance, that he'd be able to defeat them. And so now when he's captured, the children of Israel do the same thing to him. It's now come back on his head. But guys, there's a spiritual principle for us that we need to grasp this morning, and that is the enemy tries to do the same thing to us. And that is he tries to get us to lose our grip in our faith with him and to be off balance in our walk with him as well. How does he do that? A number of ways. It's interesting, the priests in the Bible, God would have them anoint their thumbs and their big toes of all things. And why would God have the priest anoint their thumbs and their big toes? He had that because it was to show that with my hands, God, I will serve you. With my hands, I will bring you glory. They are set apart and sanctified for you. And then they would anoint the big toe. And that was to say, you know what, Lord? My walk is going to be faithful to you. I'm going to live a life and walk in a way that brings you honor and brings you glory. Satan hates that. And so what he'll try to do is to get you to lose your grip. He'll try to get you to say, you know what? You need to pick that Bible up today. You don't need to spend time in prayer. You don't need to walk with God. Just relax a little bit. You're going to heaven, right? So don't worry about it. And then you begin to compromise. And before you know it, you're out in the middle of nowhere, not following God anymore. And then he tries to get us to lose our balance, to have that faithful walk in God. You don't really need to stand in that position. Listen, the world is making things legal around you that if you stand in that position, if you continue to stand firm there, the whole world's going to come down on you and mock you and make fun of you. You might even get in trouble legally if you do that. He's trying to cut off our thumbs and our big toes, guys. because he wants to use it against us. But we as believers have to say, you know what? No, God, you capture the enemy. This is Adonai Bezek's time. You catch him. You remove his thumb. You remove his big toes. Lord, you cripple the enemy in our life. You cut off his means to be able to fight against us. You cut off every door that he can come in and have some type of fighting stance against us, and you give us the victory. And that only comes through being totally devoted to the Lord and saying, God, we're not going to let this happen. I would just say today, you know, guys, look, if you're not walking with God the way you should, get a grip. It's time to get back to the things we need to get back to and following the Lord. That's where the victory comes from. Lord, having our grip in the things of God, having our balance in the things of God, and turning away from the things that we know are wrong. You know, as we wrap this up today, there's a couple things, guys, I want to point out and bring up, and that is this. We need a revival in the church today. We need America to turn back to God is what we need. And the only way that's going to happen is by the church being revived. As I said earlier, revival comes through God's people. It doesn't come from the world because there's nothing to revive. They're dead. They need to be born again. Revival is for the church. But if we aren't revived first, then we're not going to reach the world around us. So we have to be the first ones to look to revival and then let God do the rest in America. And so as we go through the book of Judges and we watch this cycle where they continually go around and follow God, fall away, get convicted, you know, find the consequences, come back to God. Guys, we need to be praying that God would prevent us from going into that cycle as a nation, because that is exactly the direction we're heading. In 1962, we took prayer out of our schools. In 1963, we officially took the Bible out of our schools. And since then, it's just been one compromise after another. And I think the reason that the church didn't make a stand, and I think the reason that the church didn't do anything, is because it was so gradual. Well, it's just prayer, and well, it's just the word, we'll teach them at home. Guys, it's time now for us to wake up. The rapture is going to take place, and God's going to get us out of here. But don't rest in that. Don't rest in that. Listen, there's two ways the rapture can take place. The rapture can take place with the church that's fallen away from God and we're all blowing it really bad, and suddenly we're with the Lord in heaven and all embarrassed and ashamed. That's one way. There's another way the rapture can take place of the church, and that is a church that is in revival and on fire for God. A bride that is white and clean and holy for her coming spiritual husband. That's the kind of church I want to be, guys. And we can do that. As we finish today, I want to pray, first of all, just for us at Calvary Chapel, individually and as a church, that we would really be repentant and devoted back to God and committed to God. And then I want us to pray for our nation, and we'll probably do this several times throughout this study. We need to be lifting up our nation, asking for God to have mercy on us, to turn us back to him. Because, guys, the leaders we have are not, it's not because the leaders are bad, we're the ones that put them there. The leaders of a nation simply reflect the people of that nation. And so if we have problems with our leaders that are leading our nation, we need to look at ourselves and say, how did they get there? We allowed it to happen. No, it's time for the church to rise up and to say, God, restore us. Let us be holy first, and then you take care of America, because God says he'll do it. Let's pray and ask him to do it. Father, I do lift up your church. Your church in America. God, I pray for revival. I pray, God, you would send a spirit of conviction and revival on the church once again. Lord, we see Israel following this pattern of starting out good and then gradually compromising and falling away and finally reaching a point to where everyone's doing what was right in their own eyes. No one's looking to your word anymore. No one has a standard of right and wrong. It depends on who won the court trial. But God, that's not how your people are to conduct themselves. You tell us there is right and there is wrong. And as believers, we are to stand with you firmly, with a good balance in our walk and a good grip on the truth, fighting the enemy, ready for battle. And so God, I pray you would send revival to the Church of America. I pray you'd send revival to Calvary Chapel. I pray, God, you'd send revival to us individually as believers. God, your word says it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And so we can't muster this up. We can't make it happen in our own efforts. You have to do it. And so I pray, God, you would do it in us first. Send revival to your church, God. Hear our cries. And Lord, let our hearts be truly broken and repentant so that you can. Not playing religion, not playing church, not acting like we're okay. We are sinners and we need to repent, Lord. And we confess that before you. Wash us clean and send revival to your church. But God, I pray for the nation as well. And God, I know that there can't be revival among the unsaved. They've never met you. But God, there can be conviction. And there can be a move of your spirit. And I pray that as you revive your church, the world around us would get convicted. And that we'd see our nation turn back. Father, I pray that you'd raise up some national leaders that would lead our nation in a godly way. I pray you'd give us, Lord, we don't look to any man. I know that. We look to you. But God, a Billy Graham or a Chuck Smith or someone, God, that will convict the nation and boldly speak the truth. And I pray that it might even be some here in this room that would do that. God, make us those who would be those leaders, not afraid to stand on the truth, regardless of the world coming down on us, and they will. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. We thank you, God, for this journey through the book of Judges. Let us not just learn it as something scholastic, but, Lord, let us apply it to our hearts. And I pray, God, that rather than our nation heading down this path and now turning away and having to face the chastisement of God, I pray that you'd send revival before that and turn us back to you so that when you come back, Lord, you'll find a bride that is pure and white and clean, ready for the return of her Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and the ministry of your word and your spirit this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.